13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Verse number 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let us pray. Father, I thank you today for your wonderful word. I thank you tonight for the great privilege of preaching. And I ask you, Father, once again tonight to fill this preacher with the Holy Spirit of God, that I might preach thy word in power. And I pray also, Father, tonight for wisdom from God. Father, I need your wisdom. I ask you for it. I ask you for the clarity of mind and thought and speech. And Father, I pray and ask you for an attentive spirit once again as we preach upon the subject of the family. And I ask you, God, to help us all, Lord, to listen and hear, that we might apply these principles and truths, that we might be better for thee than we've ever been before. And let it help us, Father, to build good, solid families here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. You may be seated. Once again tonight, for the second message on the family, it's kind of a foundational message. Last week, I would encourage you, if you was not here last week, where we preached on the seasons of marriage, I would encourage you to get the tape and listen to it. And in fact, if you want one for your own, you're only out $1.50. If you want one just to listen to and give back, you're not out anything. All you have to do is just ask. Brother Don Mowry takes care of that. You ask, and he'll give it to you. And all you have to do is bring the tape back, okay? But if you want one of your own, you can buy it for $1.50. That's cheap. You can't get anywhere anything better than that. We want you to get that. This message here is also a message that I believe is foundational. And I believe it's something that we need to hear. And I want to state before I preach this message that I certainly am not the greatest husband or the greatest father in the world. I've never said I was, never indicated such a thing as that. But I know this, I sure do try. I try to be. And what I found out is that the way you try to be a good father, good husband, is to follow the principles of the Word of God. That's the way you do it. When you learn them, you apply them to your life. And so I might say to you, the things I'm teaching you tonight are things that are scriptural, they're true. I want you to accept them not as from this preacher, but as from the Word of the Lord. Accept it as from the Lord, that He'll help you and strengthen your family, because that is needed. Amen? Quite a few years back, about a year before our son Jerry was married, I got a letter from him, and in the letter he asked me a question. He said, "Dad," he said, "please," because he had met a young lady that he was quite interested in, and he said to me, he said, "Please, Dad," he said, "do me a favor. Tell me what has made your marriage successful." I had never been asked anything like that before. And I began to have to look at things and see and come up with a biblical answer for why our marriage was a success. And I want to say to you tonight, again, I'm not saying that ours is any greater than yours or anybody else's. All I do know is that my wife and I has had a successful marriage. My children can never remember a time when they ever heard Mom and Dad argue. David, have you ever heard, Bobby, have you ever heard your mother and dad argue? My daughter is the oldest, and she has never heard. She told her husband that one day, and he liked to fell over. He said, "I know, it's hard to believe." But they had never heard us argue. Now, do you say to Brother Ross, did you and your wife have differences of opinion? Yes, we have. Certainly we have. And we've tried to iron them out a scriptural and proper way. Now, when we was first married, before we saved, I'm sure we had some times when we didn't get along as good. When we got saved, we decided to do it God's way. And so we began to apply the principles of the Word of God into our marriage. So what I'm simply saying to you is, you say, well, Brother Ross, everybody argues. No, you do not have to argue. What we try to do is take it aside. If we have a different opinion, we always went aside from the children, away out of their presence, and sit down and discuss our differences. And I believe that's the right and proper way to do it. It's a good thing to be able to not argue in front of your children. Okay? Now, I'm saying these things to you to help you. I'm not condemning you if you've had arguments in front of your children. No one's condemning you. I'm just simply stating these facts to try to help you. I want your marriage to be good. I want your family to be good and strong family. Now, I want you to remember something. The only example that we have, I may have taught this before, but the only example that we have of establishing a home, how to be a father, how to be a husband, we find in our home as we're growing up. We live 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, however many years we live in our home. We listen and we hear and we develop a pattern of how we are going to establish our home. We are in a training ground. And there is a pattern before us. Now, I'm not saying that you can't change that pattern in the places that's been bad, that's not been right. In fact, I would encourage you to. Because all of us will be failures, and there's places where we need to change that pattern and do better for God than maybe our parents did in certain areas. And on the other hand, just because a child goes wrong does not necessarily mean that the parents did set a poor pattern. Most of the time, let me say to you, they will follow the pattern that they see in their home. But I realize that sometimes people choose not to follow that pattern. They may have a good example set before them, and they'll choose not to do that. When they get old enough, they'll choose not to do that, okay? So I'm saying these things to get your mind working. We all set a pattern. Daddies, you are setting a pattern for your sons and even your daughters on how a daddy ought to be. You and I set a pattern. Mamas, you set a pattern in your home on what your little daughters, and also, of course, your sons will pick up things, but especially your daughters are going to be when they get older. You set the pattern. You determine whether they're going to be good housekeepers or not. You determine whether they're going to do certain things in the home and treat their husbands right and vice versa. Let me say the other side too. All of these things, there's patterns to be set. Okay? And we watch those patterns. Now, some people say, well, Brother Ross, you really have to work at having a good marriage. I believe it's more than just working. And you do have to put a lot of effort in it. But let me say to you, I believe with all of my heart, the truth of the matter is, if we will apply the principles of the Word of God, that is the secret to having a good home. If we will take God's Word and apply them to our marriage and to our family life, we'll find out that that is the secret. It may take work doing that, but the secret is applying the principles of the Word of God in our family. Now, the Bible says that Christ loved the church. Amen. Now, the Bible also says that the husband is to love their wives. Amen. This is Christ loved the church. He says, husbands, love your wives. Now, I want you to listen up. I want you to listen, men. The Word of God tells us, men, that we are to love our wives and give ourselves up for our wives, because that's what Christ did for the church. In fact, he says, the Bible says that he cared enough for us. He died for the church. And so I've always preached, and I've asked the Lord many times in prayer, should it ever come to that where I would have to, please help me to give up my life for my wife. I mean that. I'm not saying I'm a big, brave guy. I'm just simply saying I want to follow the Word of God. God says I ought to love my wife that much, and I trust if that day would ever come that I would give my life for her. Because why? Because that's the Bible. When you love her that much, you're going to also see to her needs and take care of her and want the very best for her because you love her. Now, also in Titus, I wish I had time, but it's a whole other sermon. But in Titus, the second chapter, if you will read verses 1 through 8, the Word of God teaches that the older ladies are to teach the younger ladies how to love their husband and their children. Isn't that amazing? Now listen to me, older ladies. You put yourself wherever you want. But listen to me. It is your responsibility to set an example before the people of this church and the young ladies of this church and teach them by action and by word how to love their husband. It's your responsibility to do that. The Word of God teaches us that. And I encourage you to do that. Now, I didn't say teach them what you want to teach them. You teach them what the Bible says about loving their husband. If you'll follow the principles that I'm going to teach you tonight, you'll find out that you can teach younger ladies how to love their husbands and their children. And you are to be a teacher of that, not only in word, but in action. Amen? Your responsibility to do that, God gave it to you. I didn't do that, God did. Amen? So he's telling us that young ladies need to be taught how to love right, how to love their parents. You say, what are you talking about? He's talking about the agape love, that wonderful love that God put in us. And that wonderful love that loves because, not because they just necessarily deserve to be loved, that's that philia love. But the agape love of God is a love that loves because he loves. God so loved the world, he didn't look down and see anything good in any of us. But he loved. That's the agape love. And we got to be taught how to do that in our families. Now, to have accessible marriage, the Word of God says, husband, love your wives. And the Word of God says, older ladies, you teach the younger ladies how to love their husbands. So the secret to a successful marriage is that we need to know what love is and how to apply it. Now, the Word of God tells us in the scriptures that I read to you, he says in verse number 1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He's telling us that it's going to take more than speech. Now listen to me. Should we speak kindly one to another? Oh yes, we should. Absolutely, we should. But he says, if you have all kinds of speech, you can speak as likened unto the tongues of angels. If you don't have love, God's kind of love, you don't have it. Now you hear what he's saying? He's saying you must have more than even speech. And yet speech is good and proper and right. And he tells us also in verse number 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. He said you could go out and buy all the books you want to buy and get all the knowledge cured up or stored up that you want to store up about marriage, and you think you've got it all. If you don't have love, you have nothing. You can have all knowledge. And if you don't have love, it makes no difference. Understand? Verse number 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, profit me nothing. In other words, you could serve one another and love one another and do things for one another, and which we should. We should do all of those things. But if we have not love, the Bible says we have nothing. Right? Now, over in the book of Colossians, and again, if you want to turn there, it's fine, but in chapter 3, it tells us something. It tells us about we're to put on. The new man is to be put on. And he says to put on mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering. He says you're to put those things on. And then he speaks of something else. He said, and yet charity or love is the bond of perfection. After he says all those things, he says you tie all of those together with love. And if you don't have that bond of love that ties mercy and kindness and humbleness and meekness and long-suffering, if you don't bind it with charity or love, it'll all fall apart. You understand what we're saying? Hear what God's saying? In other words, he's saying to us that love does something. Love is important in a marriage. We need to love our wives. We need to love our husbands. Amen? Now, in the book of 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, he begins to go down through some things and tells us some things that love does and some things that love does not do. And what we want to do is we want to apply these to marriage tonight so that they might be a help to you. And the first thing he tells us over in verse number 4 is that charity suffereth long. It speaks about having a long spirit, not to lose heart, to be patient one with another. He says, charity suffereth long. Listen, folks, the Word of God tells us to have a long spirit one to another, to not lose heart, to be patient with one another. You know what, folks, listen. Do you know it's easy to love someone when they're lovable? When they're doing things that please us and they're lovable to us, it's not hard to love them. But the Word of God teaches that that's not the kind of love He's talking about. The Word of God says that charity, true love, suffereth long, even when they don't do everything we think they should. And folks, listen, in a marriage, you know as well as I do, folks, that we've got two human beings there. Yes, we've become one, but you still have two human beings. And folks, there's going to be some long suffering in a marriage. You've got to learn to have long suffering one toward another. Now, he tells us also in that same verse, he says, and is kind. What he's talking about here is actions. The word kind there speaks of action. We are to do kind actions to our wife and our husband. In other words, it is a right thing and a good thing, husbands, to send your wife flowers sometimes. I mean, you don't even have to wait till it's Valentine's Day. I mean, you just may get the urge. Just send her some flowers. I mean, she may have a heart attack, but do it anyway. Just do it. I mean, sometime, you know. And you know, I've known some ladies that don't care for flowers as much as other things. And when I say flowers, I'm telling you something that my wife likes is flowers. Maybe your wife likes something else, but do something for her just for the sake of doing it. Treat her kind. Listen to me. For years and years, I have opened the car door for my wife to get in and out. You know, the reason I do that is just simply because I think it's kind and gracious and something I should do. I think it treats her kindly, helps her. I help her on with her coat. You know, I mean, I'm just simply saying to you, do you know how ladies love them kind of things? You men all learn something. They love those guys. They like to have attention. And well, they should have. Now, again, the things that I mention here is not necessarily everything maybe that'll please your wife and something. I'm just trying to throw out some things to you. You know, my wife and I, we used to do it a lot more before they put those stupid things in between the seats in cars. But she used to sit right over next to me. I mean up when we was older folk. And they come out with those silly cars that has those consoles in there. And you know, but you know what? We'll be going down the road and we'll even hold hands sometimes. I'm telling you secrets. Yes, we will. And what I'm saying simply is learn to do things, kind actions, one for another. Sometimes I'll come in and I'm tired. My wife will have maybe a glass of tea or glass. I like lemonade real well. A glass of lemonade waiting on me, you know. And there's my easy chair. And she's even been known to come over and untie my shoes and take my shoes off. Well, I'm just spoiled to death. You know. I mean, just, you know, things like that. And just to help me, you know, and be a blessing to me, you know. And I think I'm the king of the home. And you know, on the other hand, I try to do things for her that I know she likes and enjoys. Try to be kind and gracious through actions. The Bible says, be ye kind. Love is kind one to another. Amen? All right. Not only that, the Bible says love does not envy. And that speaks of boiling over with jealousy. Folks, listen to me a moment. There's been a misnomer for a long time, and I'm not saying there is in Christian lives, but certainly in the world, they say, I want to keep my husband or I want to keep my wife just a little jealous. That is one of the worst things you could ever do to a marriage. I want to ask you something. Does Jesus keep us jealous, thinking that we might run away from Him or go an opposite way with somebody else? Does He leave us the impression that He just, if we don't be careful, He'll just leave us? Oh, no, no. He gives us the sweetest assurance that we're always His. He never puts any jealousy there. Now, listen to me. Jealousy will destroy your marriage. We need the sweet assurance from one another. Husbands, wives, give that husband the sweet assurance. And husband, give that wife that sweet assurance that you're His or hers forever. The Bible says in Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her. You ought to be able to safely trust in your wife and in your husband. Are you hearing me? See, don't put forth jealousy. Don't try to make your husband or your wife jealous. Oh, no, no. Give her and him that sweet assurance. You're mine forever. I'm not going nowhere. Amen? So love does not envy. Love also, the Bible says, does not vaunt itself. That speaks of the outward actions. The other one, which is right after it, speaks of the inward, which says love is not puffed up. One is speaking of outward actions. The vaunteth not itself is speaking of outward acts. It does not brag. It does not seek self-glory. But it does not vaunt itself. And the other one, speaking of puffed up, it speaks of pride, inward pride. In other words, never wrong. I mean, brother, I don't care who you are. I'm always right. Wife, you don't have no sense whatsoever. I am always right. Baloney. Baloney, Maloney. It's not true. We need to not get that puffed up pride feeling. Listen, let me give you two things. You've heard it. I may have said it here. I don't know. But there's two things. Bill Gothard said a long time ago. I never forgot him. One of the things he said was this. He said, a woman is 99% emotion wrapped up in skin. And what he was saying is, a woman is an emotional lady. God made her that way. Let me give you an example. I remember years ago, I came home one day, and we'd gotten a little puppy. And we hadn't been married too long. We had a little puppy there, and I come home, my wife was boo-hooing. I mean, she was crying. I thought the world had ended. I thought one of the kids had died. I didn't know what had happened. And I mean, she was crying her eyes out. I said, honey, what's the matter? She said, the puppy died. Well, I mean, I'm sorry the puppy died too, but I didn't cry about it. You know why I didn't cry about it? Because I'm not emotional like she is. A woman is emotional. I've come home and seen my wife cry. Now, this is especially back when we was first married. And she would be crying. I said, honey, what is the matter? And she said, well, I just can't stand it. The kids have just drove me crazy today. Amen. Yeah, you've heard of that, haven't you? And she'd just be crying, you know. Just. I've come home other times and my wife crying again. And I said, honey, what's the matter? And, well, somebody hurt my feelings. And then one time I come home and I said, I've got this figured out. She's crying again. The dog's died. The kids, she can't stand them. Somebody has hurt her feelings. And I said, honey, why are you crying? Which one is it? She said, neither one. I said, what is it? She said, I don't know. I just cried. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. You see, listen to me. A lady doesn't need a reason to cry. She just cries. Amen? And men, if you don't get a hold of that, you're going to go nuts. You ain't going to know. You're just going to wonder what in the world is going on around here. Man, she hates me. She wants to get out of here. No, she just needs to cry. Amen? Now, it may be that she wants to get rid of us too. I don't know. But anyway, but in all seriousness, you've got to understand God made a woman emotional. She's different than you. She doesn't look at things like you look at things, and she's not supposed to. Would you like me to put him out of here or something, Lisa? On the other side, a man is 99% ego wrapped up in skin. Let's get on the man a little while. let's talk about the men for a little while, okay? Okay, yes. But ladies, you're going to have to understand something. Your man needs you to build his ego. I didn't say foolishly or wrongly. I didn't say to do it in such a way that makes him proud and boisterous. But you have got to be his cheerleader. You know, let me tell you the truth, in all seriousness. When I go home on Sunday, if no one else in the world says, "Brother Ross, I'm glad you preached that sermon, it helped me." If no one else in the world says anything, it will not get me down. Don't worry me. Don't bother me. But when my wife says something, it just kind of does something inside. She is my cheerleader. And I didn't say she does it foolishly. She doesn't brag when I've preached a bad one. But she knows how to be my cheerleader. And men and ladies, listen, your man needs you, not somebody else. Not some other woman doing it. He needs you to say kind and gracious things to him and tell him how proud you are of him. Hear me? You're proud of him. He married you, didn't he? Pretty smart. Amen? Not too big a dummy, is he? And listen to me, he needs you to do that. He doesn't need you bragging on other people. And listen to me, even here, about your preacher. Don't go home and brag on your preacher as a man. Go home and brag on him as a man of God. Say, "We're grateful Brother Ross is here, that God sent him to preach the Word of God to us. We're glad he's faithful to preach the Word of God. But do not brag on me as a man. Brag on your husband." Understand? Brag on your husband. Lift him up. Encourage him. Help him. Love does not vaunt itself. Listen, folks. Listen. Don't in your marriage sit around and brag on yourself. I mean, don't do that. You know, whether you know it or not, the partner gets tired of that. They get where they don't want to hear it. If any tongue's going to speak well of you, let another one do it, not your own. Amen? You know, I told a man, I'm not going to get through this tonight, so I'll just go on. I told a man one time, he was in our home, Donna knows who it was. He was a preacher, and I believe God sent him there for the reason he sent him there, one of the reasons. We was talking. He was the person that always talked about I all the time. And when he went to talk about something, he told about what he had done. All this. And the reason he was doing that is because he had one of those complexes that I hate to say because I can't pronounce them. Inferiority complex. Did I say it pretty near? Close. That's about all. But anyway, he had one of those kind of complexes, and he was very insecure. Very much so. So when I'm saying this, I'm not running this man down. I'm telling you, he really had a problem. Constantly he uplifted himself, and he said what he done here and what he done there and all of that. And so we were sitting there one day, and I said, "Can I share something with you?" And he said, "Yes," because he had just told me something about what he had done and all of this and went in quite detail in it. And I said, "If you are doing the will of God, and you know you are, and you're doing a good job of it, you don't have to tell anybody. In fact, it belittles you when you do tell other people about it." I said, "Learn," and this person did and does have many talents. And I said, "You have talents that God can use. Just use them. Do it. And if anybody wants to brag, let somebody else do it. And if they don't, forget it. You're doing it for God anyway." And he broke down and literally cried. I thought, well, I'd broke his heart. But he came back to me a later day, and he thanked me over and over. You see, he took it in the right spirit. He knew I loved him. I had proved down through the years I loved him. And he knew I did. And he thanked me over and over. He said, I learned a lesson that day that I've needed for a long time. What I'm saying is, folks, you don't have to brag. Listen to me. You don't have to brag. Let your wife brag on you. Let your husband brag on you. And you know what, men? Brag on your wives. See, my wife's got a lot of faults. That's all right. You find the things that she does well and brag on them. Because I'll guarantee you there's not a lady in this room tonight that doesn't have some things that they do well better than anyone else. Oh, yes. Amen. Now, you may be looking at her faults, but she also has great blessings. And let me say to you, vice versa, ladies, do the same with your husband. You may look at your husband and say, boy, he's not this or that, and boy, I wish he was like somebody else's husband. Don't you ever do that. Your husband has qualities that other men do not have. He may have not have some that others does, but that's all right. He's got qualities that God knew you needed. Amen. And so don't brag. Love does not vaunt itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself, in verse 5, love does not behave itself unseemingly. This basically speaks of rudeness. Love is not rude. Love does not behave itself in a way that is wrong. Listen to me. When you and your wife and husband and wife are together, the love that you have for one another ought to make you care enough that you will act right out in public, that you will even have good manners for the other partner so they can be proud of you. In other words, men, don't eat mashed potatoes with your hands. Learn to have good table manners. Why? You say, well, we should do that anyway. But you know what? So my wife can be proud of me. Learn to have good manners, lady, and behave yourself well out in public. Why? So your husband can be proud of you. Amen? When you go out in public, you want to be proud of your wife and you want her to be proud of you. And we're not talking about foolishness or foolish pride. We're talking about doing it because it is right to do it, and love does not behave itself unseemingly. Amen. Love does not seek its own. Let me tell you something. This is one of the main problems that I see in marriages and in counseling. This is one of the main problems that I see. It's a word called selfishness. Love does not seek its own, is not selfish. In other words, the other person is more important than your wants. To please your wife or your husband is more important than you being pleased. Do you ever think about if both does that, what happens? Quite right kind of relationship begins to develop. I'm concerned about my wife and the things that will please her and help her and be a blessing to her. And she's concerned about her husband and what will be a help and a blessing to him. And so we do our best to serve one another and treat each other kindly and graciously. Why? Because love does not seek its own. Selfishness, let me say this to you, selfishness is one of the main problems in marriages today. Yes, but my husband does not do this and that, and I'm not going to put up with it any longer, and I'm going to get out of this marriage, and I'm tired of it, and I'm sick of it. I. And vice versa. My wife does not do this, and my wife does not do that, and she does this when she should not do this, and I. Why don't we look what's better for the other one and be kind and gracious one to another? Love does not seek its own, God says. Amen. Don't be selfish. Quit being selfish. Give yourself one to another. Not only that, love is not easily provoked. Love does not have a short fuse. Love is not easily provoked. Love does not carry a chip around on the shoulder. That denotes wood higher up. Amen. Amen. You know, love does not have a short fuse. Love is not easily provoked. Why do we get so easily provoked? Don't you know a soft answer turneth away wrath? As the Bible says. Amen? Does it not? Don't you know that some days your husband is going to come home from work or wherever he's been and he's going to be in a bad mood because the whole world has been on him that day and those around him has just come upon him and just drove him literally nuts. And when he walks in that door and you do the same thing, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a battle. And you know what, men? When you come home and you say, oh, I tell you, that world out there, I'm so glad to get home. And I tell you right now, they have literally drove me nuts today. Will you please remember, more than likely, those kids has driven her nuts. That she's had some problems too. That she's faced some problems that day that has been hard and difficult for her also. Amen. You see, we do not need to have a short fuse. We need to have long patience one with another. Look to the other's needs. And remember, she had a rough one that day. Remember, he had a rough time. Do you know that the home is the haven of rest? I heard the other day, and Donna made mention, she said of something happened to this lady. She was attacked. And she said, the only thing I want to do is run home. And my wife said, that's because home speaks of security. And it does. Why do we want to go home? Do you know, even since I've been older, I've driven back to my old home place. And just looked around. Just stood and looked and remembered. Home brings back security and memories and good things. That's why when a husband comes home, he wants to come home to his wife being there. Waiting for him. Amen. Amen. And that wife looks forward to that husband coming home, wanting him to walk through that door and waiting for him. She's waiting for him that day. Why? Because home is security. And you ought to make it the sweet, sweet place. Tell you a story and I'll close for tonight. When Mr. Borders, Dolores Clay's father, was dying, we was up at the nursing home where he passed away at. And she got to reminiscing and thinking about her mother's, of course, already passed away, and she got to thinking about years and years ago. And she told me the story. She said, you know, Pastor, she said, as long as I can remember, years back, said, when my dad was off at work, and it came somewhere around 5 o'clock or whenever it was he got home. Said, we kids better get out of the bathroom. I said, why? She said, because Mama wanted in there. She went in and washed her face. She combed her hair. She powdered her face and got all prettied up. And they'd ask her why, because Daddy's coming home from work. Wow. And she said, I can remember for years she did that day after day after day after day. Why? Daddy's coming home. I mean, I want to get prettied up. I want to just be ready. Now, you may not be able to do that all the time. I'm not saying that that's the way you have to do it. I'm simply saying it's a big deal when Daddy comes home. And it's a big deal when Mama's there to greet him. Do you know that's the way God intended it? Huh? Do you know that's the way God intended it? Do you know why in the Scriptures, in Titus, the second chapter, it says that's why a lady is to be a keeper of the home? Now, I'm giving you Bible. Don't you get mad at me. What does the Bible say? You know why it says that? Because God knows that's right. And God knows that that man needs his wife to be there and greet him and give him a hug and a kiss and when he comes home. He knows that that husband needs that, knows that that wife needs to be there and greet her husband. Why? So that we can build that relationship one to another. Sweet, sweet relationship, caring one for another. Amen? Now, I didn't get done, but listen to me. You say, Brother Ross, I don't practice all those things. Well, that's all right. Why don't you begin? Why don't you start? Why don't you start putting some of these things into practice that we've talked about? And remember, they come from the Word of God. That's what love does. And also some things that love does not do. Right? And if we're going to love one another the way God wants us to love one another, we're going to have to put in practice these things that God says in His Word about love. You know why? Because love never faileth. That kind of love will absolutely never fail. It cannot. Because that's the kind of love Jesus had for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for Your kindness. Father, thank You for the precious Word of God. And I thank You for these dear folk tonight who's come to listen so attentively. And I thank You for them. And I pray the blessings of God upon each home, each mom and dad, and husband, wife, children. I pray, oh God, You'll take Your Word and help them to build a good, strong marriage. And we'll thank and praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.